All right, so we are currently in a series on Ephesians. As you guys know, that the Lord showed me in a dream that we were supposed to stay there in Ephesus. Well, he told me 1 Timothy 1, go to 1 Timothy 1. And when I went there, I read, and he said, stay there in Ephesus. So we're staying with the church of Ephesus, and we're looking at what God wants to speak to us in this dry season that we're in. Not just outside the church, not just physically, but spiritually in this dry season that we're in. We've talked so far about when Paul opens the letter to the church in Ephesus, he talks about that we receive, for those of us who are in Christ, every spiritual blessing in Christ. He talked about giving thanks as Paul hears about the church in Ephesus, and that they're seeing fruit come from it, and he's hearing about this, that there's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at the church of Ephesus, and that there is a love for all God's people at the church in Ephesus. And so he gives thanks about that. He gives thanks for that. And he tells them, hey, you guys are doing good. You guys are doing good, but just so you know, there's more. There's more. Don't just stop there. There's more for those who believe, for those who are in Christ. And last week we talked about the work that matters. What work matters? Paul shared the gospel message, the bad and the good news of the gospel. And that we found that God's work on the cross and him making us, his works, matters. That we matter. We matter to him. That we are sinners, but we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not of ourselves. And we also found that we are, when we are in Christ, that we are chosen because Christ is chosen. When we are in Christ, we are elect because Christ is elect. When we are in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing because Christ has every spiritual blessing. Hallelujah. And then we found that Jesus came at the end. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And we're thankful for that. Thank you, Lord. So today we're going to talk about another aspect of being in Christ. If you want to turn with me, if you're not already there in the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Ephesians. And we're going to start in verse 11 of Ephesians 2. If you're there, say I'm there. All right. If you're ready, say let's go. Let's go. Okay. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise. The covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, but somebody say, but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There's a picture of the Trinity right there. For through him, Jesus, we both have access to the Father, God, by one Spirit, Holy Spirit. Yes. Consequently, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling by which God lives by his Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes, the title of the message today is The Author of Peace. The Author of Peace. Going back to verse 11, Paul says, therefore remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Paul tells the Gentiles, remember at that time, returning to what we talked about last week, about being dead in sin and thereby ushering in God's wrath upon us, his righteous anger. That's the bad news of the gospel. Remember that you were once excluded. You were once excluded rather than included. Remember that. It's important that we as believers today recognize we have not always been included. We have not always been included. Though that is God's will for every single one that he creates, as we hear that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And it's God's will that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So we understand that God wants all of us to be included, but that because of sin, we are not by default included. We're not included from the get-go, unlike how we are born into or included in sinful humanity from the time we are born, right? And so at one time, each believer was without hope and without God in the world. We were in the world. We were in the world like that. We had not surrendered our lives to him. We had not turned away from our sin and turned to him. We had not done that yet. As such, here's the truth today. All believers can relate to unbelievers. All believers can relate to unbelievers. That's important to remember. No matter how many years you've been walking with the Lord, you and I, as believers today, were once just like them. We were there as well. But God is in the business. He's doing his work. He's doing his work of reconciling everyone to himself. He's reconciling everyone. He wants everyone to be reconciled to him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not counting man's sins against them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he also says there that he gave us, believers today, a work or a ministry of reconciliation as well. That we are to be his ambassadors. His ambassadors. And so therefore, being an ambassador of God is to then be a part of reconciling others to God through Jesus in us. And that begins most often by being able to relate to where people are. Not by taking this book and throwing it at them and saying, you need to repent, unbeliever, you need to repent. You need to repent. Get it through your head. No. But by gently coming alongside them, encouraging them to seek the one who created them, and helping to remove wrong teachings about who God is and who the world says he is. Sometimes we hear, well, God, he's always looking for some way to call me out when I did something wrong. He's always trying to trip me. He's always trying to find something that I've done wrong so he can point it out to me so I have to confess and repent of it. No. No. The truth is that that's the enemy. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy is the one who is the accuser of the brothers and sisters in Christ, the one who stands before our Father day and night accusing each one of us of everything that we've ever said, thought, or done wrong. That's the enemy that does that. But I love the picture because this enemy, the devil, though he has power, he's still subject to our Heavenly Father. He still has to go and try to get us in trouble with our Heavenly Father. He is still under authority. Amen? Hallelujah. Or maybe we hear, well, God, if he's so good, why is there so much suffering in the world today? I know you hear that. Well, the reason why there's suffering in the world today is because of sin. Because of sin, because Adam and Eve chose to sin, and thereby, we read about it last week, ushered in death into the world. And through that death, all of us died, because we were all seed of Adam. Seed of Adam. But guess what? So that's, first of all, that's not of God, to have suffering in our lives. But what is of God is that he sent his son into this world to save us, to redeem us, to give us a way out, to give us a hope, that we can be reconciled to our perfect, sinless God. That's the truth. Hallelujah. All of us believers today were once separated and excluded from citizenship. So we can all relate to those who are not yet here. And I stress yet. And so that we can humbly present Christ through our weakness, not through our strengths, but through our weakness, like Paul talked about last week. He boasts about his weakness so that Christ's power may rest on him. When people see our weaknesses, the struggles that we have, and yet we continue to praise God, they see Christ's power, not our own. They see Christ's strength in us, not our own. Amen? Yeah. So that's the bad news. That's the bad news of the gospel. The good news, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of the Christ. Yes, thank you, Lord. That's the good news of the gospel. Like the words, but God, we talked about last week. But now, in Christ, we, though we were once far away, have been brought near by the precious blood of Jesus. This is God's work of redemption that matters on the cross. This is God's work of redemption. That was his part. He made a way for every single person to come near to him. There was that chasm between us and God when Adam and Eve sinned, but he laid down that bridge, and that bridge is Jesus Christ and that cross. He made a way for each of us to come near to him. The question is are we helping unbelievers find that path? Are we helping them? Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The Greek word for peace there is the word Irene, or we say it in the English, Irene. Kind of like Tom's mom's name, Irene. It means peace. It means peace. But in this context here, in verse 14, he himself is our peace. In that context, that word Irene specifically, literally means the author of peace. The author of peace. What do authors do? They create stories. They create works. They do that. They write. Absolutely. He wrote his word for us, through us. Through the people, the inspired writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament. How fitting is it to know that God himself is the author or the creator of peace. Of peace. We look for peace in this world. Right? We look for just calmness and peace and freedom from all the things that cause us a lack of peace. But we wouldn't know, just like we wouldn't know what love is, if it wasn't that God was love and he demonstrated his love for us on the cross. We wouldn't know what peace was if God wasn't the author of peace who demonstrates what peace is to us. And that's what Paul goes on to talk about here. What God being our peace looks like when he says that he made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. I love it. Last week we talked about how God destroyed the devil's work. Now we're talking about how God is destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between his created ones. How many know that at the fall, there became this animosity, this opposition for one of us toward another? It's as a result of that. You look at Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. There's been this animosity amongst his created beings since then. Jesus came to destroy that as well, that dividing wall of hostility, and bring us all as one humanity in him. So the Bible says he makes two groups one. Who are the two groups? Who are the two groups that Paul is referring to here? We've got the Jews, and you've got the Gentiles. Let's talk about the differences between them. the Jews. The Jewish people are the ones who God chose to carry the covenants of the promise with Abraham and the patriarchs. All of the covenants. They were the ones who were in charge of making sure they preserved these holy scriptures, the words of the Holy Spirit spoken to them. And not only that, but that was through the lineage that Jesus Christ, the Savior, was born through. So those are the Jews. And then you've got everybody else. All of us Gentiles. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And as a result, there was a sense kind of us versus them. Us versus them that kind of grew up between the two groups over time. And part of Paul's intent in this letter to the church in Ephesus was to show the Gentile believers that God himself, the God of peace, has removed this dividing wall of hostility between their enemies, the Jews and the Gentiles, thereby bringing reconciliation. Reconciliation. This is why Paul, a Jew, was writing to Gentiles, and any other Jewish person that would have read his work as well, about the shared hope that both Jew and Gentile have in Christ Jesus. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, you meaning the Gentiles, Paul says. He came and preached peace to the Gentiles who were far away, and peace to those, in other words, the Jews, who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There's that picture of the Trinity again. Jesus came and preached a message that applied not only to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles as well. Those who were close and those who were far away. That we all can have peace with God and each other when we are in Christ. When we are in Christ. Here's the thing. God's plan was always to save his chosen people. But we know now that his chosen people are anybody who is in Christ. Because we are chosen because we are in Christ, and Christ is chosen, and so we're chosen because we're in Christ. Amen? Yes. But this wasn't fully realized until Jesus came and opened the scriptures to the apostles' understanding, like he did at the end of the Gospels. Like Paul. Paul was one of them. He says he's as one abnormally born. This actually happened in Acts 9, when Jesus came and met with Paul and began to speak to him. And then went to one of the members of the Church of the Way called Ananias in Acts 9 and verse 15. And he said that Paul was his chosen instrument to proclaim the name of God to the Gentiles. That was Paul's calling on his life as a Jew. This is why he had so much opposition. You know, this is why the Jews wanted to kill him. Because he's saying that everything that was afforded to the Jews is now available to the Gentiles as well. Okay? But because this was not fully realized at the time, the Jews got into the mindset over time that this only meant that God was coming to save their nation, that it was a Jewish Messiah. A Jewish Messiah. And especially that was reasserted every single time that an invading army from another nation came in and attacked or invaded or besieged or conquered Israel. There was a stigma between Jews and Gentiles. And so God's way of saving both Jew and Gentile from the very beginning was through the same means, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. In John 4, Jesus is talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And after he talks to her, she runs back to town and says, "Come and see a man that told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Okay? And so then all the townspeople come, and they start listening to Jesus. And they say at the end of that in John 4 and 42, they say that we don't need your testimony anymore because now we have heard for ourselves and we believe that we know that this man, meaning Jesus, really is the Savior of the Jewish people. No. This man really is the Savior of the Samaritans and the Jews? No. This man really is the Savior of the world. That was a revelation that they received at that time. Jesus isn't just a Jewish Messiah or a Jewish or a Samaritan Messiah. Samaritans are half Jews. They were half Jewish, half Gentile. But Jesus is the Savior of the entire world. The entire world. And so, because he is the Savior of the entire world, and because we have access to the Father by the same Holy Spirit, verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. This is who believers, both Jew and Gentile, are today. This is who we are today. Once we were not citizens with Israel, verse 11 says, but now in Christ, verse 19, we are fellow citizens. We are fellow citizens. Once we were foreigners to the covenants given to Abraham and to Isaac and to his house, verse 12. But now, verse 19, in Christ we are members of the house of God. Members of the house of God, along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Fellow citizens with them. All of us, we're Americans. We're all fellow citizens. We are at the same level as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before our God, for those who are in Christ. Once we were without hope and without God in the world, verse 12. But now, verse 13, in Christ we have been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus that washes away all the sins of the Jews, that washes away all the sins of the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Praise God. But why? It seems like we're kind of hearing the same thing as what we heard last week. It's like, we have bad news, good news, bad news, good news. Why is Paul endeavor to keep reminding us of who we used to be? Why is that important? Because to appreciate who we are now, we need to know, we need to remember who we once were. We were once excluded, not included. We were once separated. We were once without hope and without God in this world. And that is where every unbeliever or every backslidden Christian is at today. Without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, we don't have access to the Father. Without Christ, we are separated, we are excluded, and we are on our own. But in Christ, we have a new identity. Yes, we aren't the old creation that's just trying to look different on the outside. This is not, Christianity is not, okay, I got to clean up my act on the outside, I got to stop smoking, I got to stop getting drunk, I got to stop swearing, I got to stop being sexually immoral, I got to stop all these behaviors. No, that's not what it is. When Christ comes in and we are in Christ, there is a new creation. There is a new creation. The world, the enemy, try to remind us, you're just the same as who you used to be. You call yourself a Christian. Look at what you struggle with. How can you even say that about yourself? That's what the enemy tries to do, doesn't he? He tries to do that to us. But for everyone who has made the decision to follow Christ, everyone who has decided to say, I'm going to choose to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, we are a new creation. And the old is gone. Though we still struggle with that flesh trying to rise up in us, the old is gone and the new has come. And this is who we are now. We are included. We are fellow citizens. We are near to God. And how we build our lives now is from what the Bible says about us, what the Bible says. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets that was inspired by the Holy Spirit and written down for us so that we have this word, this very blessed assurance. The words in this book are absolutely necessary, church, to build a foundation in our lives. I recognize as the second pastor of Friendship Church, that the one who went before me, Pastor Gary, the one whom God led him and his wife to start this church, that they laid a foundation as an expert builder, like what Paul talked about, that he did as well, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, that today we are building off of. But that foundation wasn't a new foundation. That foundation is the same foundation as what was what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 2. Because no one can lay a foundation other than Jesus Christ. He is our chief cornerstone, like we sang about earlier today. The one who sets the building in order, the one who says, this is the orientation of the building, this is the way it's going to go, this is the way that the rest of the foundation is going to be laid. He is our chief cornerstone. He is our chief cornerstone. And it's important for all of you who are in construction or know anything about it, it's important to have that cornerstone to set where the building's going to be. It's important to have that foundation so that we have something solid to stand upon, to raise the rest of the building up. And so Paul goes on to talk about in verse 21. In him, that is in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Can you put that picture up there on the sound booth? Chrissy, can you put up that picture? It's on the left screen there. Put up a picture. I'm gonna have them put up a picture here. I get a picture like this in my head, though, when I think of the scripture, when I read the scripture. Not that picture. It is kind of a cool picture. You got to unfreeze it. There you go. I get a picture like this. The whole building being joined and built together. Can you put up the second picture, too? I like this one better. I think these people are called castells. This is what they do. I like that picture. Especially I like that little person over on the side over here. But you look at that. You look at the foundation down here. You've got a bunch of people at the bottom who are just putting their hands into the center there, right? And then you've got people who are standing. And because of the level they're at, you can tell they're standing on shoulders. This is the picture I get when I think of God building this temple. Each of us, maybe not in a physical sense, we're not going to try to simulate this today, just so you all know we're okay, all right? Yes, praise God for that. But each part of us being built on each other, there are those who have gone before us that we stand on the shoulders of. There are those that we walk with right now, that we link arms with, that we are connected with, and we walk together. Okay, and there are others who are learning how to stand on our shoulders to make the next layer of this holy temple. That we would fit together as one body or one building, a holy temple where we worship the King of Kings together. I like how that, like, just that symbolizes what it is that we're doing in a spiritual sense. That's what's happening here. Verse 22, and in him, again, in Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Yeah, just go ahead and leave that picture up. The Ephesian church, Paul says, is included in the holy temple, because that's who he's talking to, that is rising and growing each day. This is not done. They're still climbing at the top, right? The work that God is doing isn't finished yet. He is still working. He is still growing us. Not just in number of people coming in the door, but he's growing us, our own lives and our relationship with him. He's growing us in our trust in him. He's growing us in our understanding that we are dependent upon him, that when we are weak, that he is strong, that he lifts us up. We're growing in that. That's what happens as we come together as the body of Christ. And each church today that follows the whole Bible, the whole gospel message, each church that preaches the whole gospel message is included in that rising together to become a holy temple of the Lord. Which also means that if there are churches out there today that are not following what the scripture says, they're not really churches. They're not really churches. But this is also, this is the picture I get when I think about us here at Friendship Church. But it's also the picture I get when I think of our brothers and sisters at Stanchfield Baptist and at Bram Covenant. Now you see why I wore the shirt today. On my own illustration. Our temple is not just friendship. It's not just the church in Ephesus, okay? But the church, capital C, church. We have peace with each other and peace with churches and other denominations because of the author of peace. The author of peace. It's a distinguishing mark on our lives for people to see the author of peace working in our lives. And one day, we will see churches from every tribe, tongue, and nation coming together to worship our Lord. What a day that will be. What a glorious inheritance that we can see the initial evidence of here as we live our lives today, as we live in the one who is our author of peace, that we may also have peace not only with God, but with each other. But with each other. And that's necessary. As we close today, talked about we are all brought near to God, Jew and Gentile, by the blood of Christ. His work on the cross. He brought us near. He made that bridge, that path for us to cross to him. That anybody can cross that path. Any one of us can come near to him. We talked about we are reconciled to God, Jew and Gentile, by Jesus' death on the cross. Both have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. But we are reconciled to each other by Jesus being our author of peace. For he makes the two one, and he destroys the dividing wall of hostility between us. Let me ask you today, is there a dividing wall of hostility between you and another? We all come from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different traditions, different ways of doing things, and in the body of Christ, even different denominations. I was raised Presbyterian. Kelly was raised Lutheran. My dad was raised Roman Catholic. Not all of you have been in an Assemblies of God church all your life. And yet we can come together because the author of peace is our Lord and our Savior. Amen? But we can sure get offended or put off sometimes by what somebody else does, can't we? Even as believers. Yet what brings us together on Sunday mornings or at a teen challenge event or at the family nights at the school? What brings us together where we can worship together as one body is being in Christ, the author of peace. Church, I don't want anything to get in the way of what God wants to do here. I don't want anything to get in the way. We want to be transformed. We want to be transformed in how we live so that we can move together in unity. Move together in unity. So today I believe the Holy Spirit is asking us, is there someone that we need to be reconciled with? Is there someone that we need to forgive? A few weeks ago, I witnessed in this room two believers reconciling with one another. Two believers reconciling with one another. It was a hard thing. Some things had to be said. But man, was it healthy. It was healthy. It was healthy to see that. It was a picture, it was a distinguishing mark of the Holy Spirit that these two could be reconciled to each other in the body of Christ. There was a sense of peace about that, that things were being done right. Things were happening the correct way. It was something that was supposed to be. Here's the issue. Lack of reconciliation or unforgiveness can lead to bitterness, hatred, anger. And our anger is not God's righteous anger. No, it's not. And it becomes a foothold of the enemy that keeps us locked up and keeps us from or prevents the distinguishing mark of the Holy Spirit in our lives. My grandpa, him and his sister had an issue after their parents passed away. And because of how his sister handled things, my grandpa broke all ties with his sister. And for 50 years, did not talk to her, did not reconcile with her. She would call and talk to my grandma, but he wouldn't talk to her. 50 years. It's a long time for no reconciliation. Think about all the things that could have happened in those 50 years had they reconciled. Think about this. What if the only thing an unbeliever needs to see in order to come to the Lord is to see reconciliation happen between two believers, between a believer and them as an unbeliever? What if that was all they needed to see? To prove the power of God, that he is who he says he is, and that for those who live in him, that they exhibit and they live out this distinguishing mark of the Holy Spirit in their lives. What if that's all it took? So I ask you today, is there someone that you need to reconcile with? Someone that you need to forgive? Now, there's a few disclaimers with this. Always good to have disclaimers. If that person that you're thinking of right now, or family, whatever the case may be, was from a bad relationship that you had in the past, and to go to that person and try to reconcile that with them could then incite that bad relationship to start again, then you better not do it. That's not what we're talking about here with reconciliation. Okay? You need to trust that God's grace is sufficient to cover that. Or, if you tried to reconcile with someone and they are irreconcilable with you, then you've done your part. Maybe someday that relationship will be reconciled. I can think of one example for both of those in my life. So I'm glad that God had me bring them up today. You know? We need to trust that God's going to do that work. But what I'm talking about today is for something that you know that you should do. You need to forgive someone. You need to be reconciled with someone. But you've chosen not to do it. Today I just ask you to consider that. Especially if it's someone in this room. We've got to remember, too, that this isn't up to you to do it in your own strength either. Okay? The Holy Spirit in us, the author of peace in us, is what enables us to work together as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ. We can work together like that. Okay? To let his distinguishing mark be seen through how we live for him and how we live with others. Amen? So would you stand with me today? Maybe, Patrick, you can just play that In Christ Alone quietly in the background as we pray here. But let's ask God to search our hearts today. Is there anybody that we have not forgiven or we need to forgive again? That has happened to me as well. You know? Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I got to forgive my brother? 7 times? You know, sometimes it's 70 times 7. Is there anybody today that you need to forgive? Is there anybody today that you need to be reconciled with? We're going to pray that God would put that on our heart and give us the courage to do so. Father, I thank you. I thank you that, God, that you have this message for us today. Lord, and as we think about who it is that we are in Christ, who it is that you made us to be, God, that you raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's our identity now as believers today. But God, we understand that sometimes things get in the way of living completely free, of allowing that distinguishing mark in our lives to become evident to others as well as ourselves. And so, Lord, we just pray today, God, is there anybody that we need to forgive today? Is there anybody that we need to reconcile with today? Lord, help us. As we talked about at the beginning of service, you are our help. We find our help in you, Lord. If there's someone that we need to forgive today, give us the courage to forgive. If there's someone that we need to be reconciled with today, God, give us wisdom what that looks like. How is it that we're supposed to do that? Now, church, pray. As we ask God to show us, to search our hearts and to show us that. Pray. If you need to forgive someone, forgive them today. If you need to reconcile with someone, and they're in this room, I encourage you to do that. But otherwise, ask God for the courage to do that. But just begin to pray in your own words. Just begin to pray and ask God to help you forgive, help you to reconcile. Thank you, Lord.